1 Corinthians 15, and we shall read from verse 39 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 39. Let us hear the word of God. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that would that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, so are they also that are earthly, and is the heavenly. Such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So reads the infallible word of God. This evening we shall consider some words that we find both in verse 51 and verse 52 of our chapter 1 Corinthians 15. And the words are these: we shall all be changed. Verse 51 reads, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And our subject this evening is the redemption of our bodies, the bodily resurrection. A glorious and profound teaching of the Word of God. Indeed, a mystery. But we know something of this mystery through the Word of God and the light which it brings to us. And it is quite remarkable that in these days, very little is preached about the bodily resurrection. Much is spoken of heaven and of our souls entering heaven, but not so much on the resurrection of our bodies, which is strange because as you study the book of Acts, which I know you have been through of recent days, the apostles' theme was constantly about the resurrection of the dead, and they use it often in their teaching. The question is asked, how shall these things be? How shall our bodies be resurrected? Once again, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? This is a question that is put to the apostle, and he seeks to answer that question. And the very concept of the bodily resurrection immediately brings to our minds 1,001 questions. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us insight and answers to that question. You see, with our mortal eyes, we see earthly remains laid to rest within the grave. And we know, without me going into any detail, what happens in a very short space of time. The decay and the corruption which soon sets in to dead, lifeless bodies. And we wonder, how can those bodies again be raised? And when we speak of our bodies being changed, we are literally thinking of our mortal bodies. These hands, this body, my feet, head will be changed. The substance will still be there. This corruption will put on incorruption. And we think, well, over time, there's nothing there. Over thousands of years, what about the remains of Abel and Cain, who died there 6,000 years ago? And what about those bodies that have been cremated or perished at sea or consumed in some other way? The millions, millions that have died, many in infancy. My friends, God knows everyone of those mortal remains. Yes, they may but dust, but God knows. It is because of this immense difficulty that such event to occur to the modern thinking man. He says to himself, this is illogical. This is unconceivable that such a thing could be. And if there is a hint that it could be true, he does everything in his power, which is madness, folly, to try and prevent it. I could give you some of the things that people have asked in their will that should happen to their mortal remains. And it's awful, awful. And maybe at the thought of their back of the minds is, I don't want my mortal remains to be raised incorruptible. So I will do everything with those mortal remains, however strange it may be, to try and prevent it. My friends, what folly. What folly. We cannot deny the power of God or the word of God, whatever man may do. And maybe that thought is behind so many today who have their bodies cremated and their ashes scattered here, there and everywhere. We remember the Sadducees. They could not believe this. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection. And you know that question which they brought to our Lord concerning this, to try and trick him about the man or the woman who had been married 7 times. What does our Lord say to the Sadducees? you do err in not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Our faith must be in the power of God, to whom nothing is impossible. God's word is almighty, and his power is immense and unlimited. He created heaven and earth and everything in it with a word. Nothing is impossible with our God. Yet the question is put to the Apostle Paul in this chapter. But some, in verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Listen to his answer. Thou fool, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. It's a very serious thing to call anybody a fool. In fact, our Lord warned us against saying such a thing. But he's using strong language here to make them stop and consider what they're saying. He doesn't dismiss the question entirely. He realizes why, but he deals with it in a very straightforward way. And it's a serious thing to be called a fool. It's a reproof, a lack of faith, and a serious and solemn term. But he does it with this illustration. How are the dead raised up? With what means? With what body will they come? What will be the quantity and the nature of that body? And he uses this wonderful illustration of the seed. I'm often amazed of the illustrations of the Word of God, how apt they are. And it teaches us that the Word of God is not of men. It is of the Holy Spirit who were inspired to write these things. Do you remember James? He tries to describe how a little thing can have immense impact. And he uses a spark or a flame. Just a little thing can cause tremendous damage. The tongue, just a little thing. But the tongue, although it's small, through words can cause untold damage. Or a rudder of a ship. There is a massive ship on the seas, and it's controlled by a small rudder. And as I ponder that, I couldn't think of any more apt description of those three things, or the bit in the horse's mouth. Wonderful, wonderful. But here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the sea. We all know the illustration. We put a seed into the ground. It dies. It then germinates and brings new life. And that is how our bodies are. There is a germ there that remains until the resurrection day. And what is sown is completely different to what it will grow into. We know that with fruit or with flowers. Maybe one of the best examples I can use, if I had a conker. We all know what a conker is. In fact, it's one of our largest seeds, the conker seed. If I showed you the conker, and then if I could show you a picture of a horse chestnut tree, which grows to about 25 metres in height, one of our largest deciduous trees, a very ornate and beautiful tree, the comparison is unbelievable. Here we have a conker, here we have a mighty horse chestnut tree in full leaf. But this is the picture which Paul brings to us. And this is the picture of our bodies as they are sown into the ground. Germs from which will proceed one day our glorified bodies. I just want to consider this evening, briefly, what this change is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How shall we be changed? And in verse 43 and 42, we read, "It is sown in incorruption, it is raised in incorruption." And then from 42 down to 44, we have these four comparisons: the change which will be in our bodies, the contrast between the old body and what the new body will be. We have the corruptible and the incorruptible. We have the dishonor or the ignoble and the glorious. We have the weak and the powerful, the natural and the spiritual. These are the four contrasting things which the Word of God brings out to us. Now, how are we to understand these four contrasting differences? Let us just consider each one and try, if we can, to comprehend it, this glorious doctrine of our bodily resurrection. There obviously is a bit of an overlap in each one, but there is distinction. The Word of God doesn't put anything there without a purpose. There is a distinction between these four types that we have here. The corruptible. It is sown in incorruption. As I mentioned, we know that our bodies soon begin to corrupt as they are laid into the earth. They begin to decay, to decompose. The effects of sin is always upon us. But when death comes, it is incorruption itself. This house of clay is subject to decay. Because of Adam's sin and all his offspring, we are totally depraved. Body, mind, will, soul, and spirit. There is decay. There is a marring there. We are faced with all manner of ailments in this life which affect our bodies. But as I say, when death comes, it is corruption itself. Death soon sets in, and it is ghastly and loathsome. And that is why bodies are put out of our sight and buried in the earth. Our organs and our faculties, our abilities, our reason and our mind is robbed of its vigour and stamina. All our senses, our wisdom and strength, our personality, they're all subject to corruption. And this is what it's meant by corruption. But we have this statement that this corruptible body, that body that becomes dust, that body that soon decays, that body that is there in the earth, eaten of worms. Job said, "Though but worms eat my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And we know what happens. But Paul says, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This is the great change, the ultimate contrast between the corruptible body and the incorruptible body. There's a day coming. You see, there's an instrument there in heaven that was fashioned from eternity past. That instrument that is there for one sole purpose, and that instrument is a trumpet. And there's a day coming where an archangel, even the Lord himself, will blow upon that trumpet, that certain sound, the last trump. And when that is sounded, that corruption will put on incorruption. Such a mighty sound that it will bring that great change about. It will be a sound that will wake the dead. When Christ shall fetch our bodies out of the grave, raised and set up upon our feet again, with new eternal life within. Not the least savour of mortality or corruption will ever touch it again. Not even the smell of death. We know when those three came out of the fiery furnace, we read, not even the smell of the fire was upon them. Such was the power of God to save Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from that fire. So it will be in the resurrection of the dead. There will not be a hint of decay or marring of corruption upon our bodies. Never again. Such is the power of God. We know that sin has marred our image. No part of our physical makeup escapes it. But in our corruptible bodies, we shall be like our Lord, glorious. Not a spot, not a wrinkle. All enhanced to perfection. Not even Solomon, in all his glory, will be arrayed like the people of God when this incorruption shall be put on. Such is the power of God. So there's a contrast between the corruption and the incorruption. But the word of God goes on by saying, it is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. What is this dishonour? What is that which is uncomely? Our human form is stripped naked of all its robes and honour in death. Our bodies are but a shell. The respect, the honour, the love, the admiration that that person or we have had in our lives, as soon as death sets in, it is now gone. Yes, there is that rightful respect for our mortal remains, but the person has gone. In this sense, this is how the body is sown, in dishonour. Stripped of its glory. It is a lifeless corpse. It's not pleasant to behold. Eyes will see no more. Ears will hear no more. The mouth will speak no more. The hands touch no more. Feet will walk no more. Minds think no more. The emotions, the heartbeat is gone. All that made that human form a wonder to behold is departed. That honourable attire is stripped. And that is how we are sown. That dishonour. Again, we see that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. We are made in the image of God. When we see all of God's creative works, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, we know that everything that God has created is perfect in its design and ability to survive. We wonder at creation, but remember that man was the crown of God's creation. It was man alone that was made in God's image. And that's what gives us that respect and honour. That's what makes us far above all animals. How foolish to think that we are but animals. It puts us to the level of animals. It denies man his glory and honour that God has put on it because we are different. But I say in death, even that has gone and it is laid or sown in the ground. But we go on, it is raised in glory. Yes, it is sown in dishonour, but in the resurrection it shall put on a glory that he was never known before, even a greater glory than Adam and Eve had in their sinless state. It will take on a different form. There will be no disformity, no imperfections, there will be no blemishes. It will be a glory that will even outshine the sun. Do you remember Moses when he was in the presence of God for a short time? After leaving the presence of God, his face shone. Such was the brilliance of that radiance from his face that he had to veil it because his fellows could not look upon him because of the brilliance of it. And that was while he was just with God for that short time. But can you imagine the glory upon us when we shall spend eternity beholding our Saviour's face? It will be a glory indeed that we cannot comprehend. Let me just quote here from someone who brings us concisely what it means. The soul which is the candle of the Lord is here for a time, put into a dark lantern of the body. But then the glorified soul being returned into the ancient habitation and become a vessel replenished with immortal and unmixed light will transmit such beams of glory into the refined body that it shall shine like an angel of light. It shall be clothed with such rays of beauty and will transcend the most absolute beauty that ever mortal eyes have beheld. And Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. So shall the saints at his coming, in their proportion, be the brightness of Christ's glory. You see, as the Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, is the brightness of the Father's glory, when we shall be fashioned like him, we shall have that glory as well. Daniel speaks of this, and we'll read this verse. Daniel speaks of this glory and of this brightness in his prophecy. And this is Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. And this is what he says. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Our Lord also speaks of this in Matthew. And we read in chapter 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Can we comprehend this? This glory, this brightness that will radiate from us in our glorified bodies. We know how the stars, so countless light years away, there they shine in the darkness. Such is the brightness of it. But that's how we shall be, as stars in heaven. And Paul himself uses that illustration here. As one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Such is the brightness of it. They shall be admired by the angels of heaven, wondering at the change and the transformation wrought upon us, the saints of God. Philippians 3:21 says this, who shall change, that is the Lord, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Goes on to say it is sown in weakness and raised in power. There is nothing weaker than a lifeless body. Every man knows weakness, even in the prime of life. Man is frail and impotent. The Word of God constantly teaches this. Every man at best is altogether vanity. Breath, vapour. All flesh is like grass. All flesh is as grass and as the glory of man as the flower of grass. These constant remember of remind us of our weakness. But there's a wonderful illustration in the Word of God, and it's a way that men used to describe themselves of old, how they stood before God. And they were very often very godly, spiritual men. And we used to find this term often in the old hymns. And the figure is that of a worm. That of a worm. And this is how we are before God. There is no creature upon earth that lacks less strength or ability to fend itself than a worm. The lowly worm has no eyes to see, it has no legs to run, has no teeth to bite, no shell or spines to protect or sting to repel. Totally defenceless and a prey to many and feared by none. But in Psalm 22, verse 6, we read this. David, who had slain tens of thousands and brought down giants, says, I am a worm. And the Lord's description of Jacob in Isaiah 41:14 is this. Israel, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. Jacob and the men of Israel are described as worms. And this is how man is. Weak even in life, but in death, weaker still. He can do nothing, he can resist nothing. Even mighty men, David cried, didn't he? How the mighty are fallen. Mighty men of valour, strong in physique, fearless in battle, enemies slain before them, yet a single arrow, a spear, or a sword, or a bullet brings them quickly to the ground, and all their power and might and strength and ability is gone. Even the skill of kings and of generals all become the weakest creatures on earth when they are cut down. What weakness belong to the body in life is perfected in death. And that is how our bodies are when laying in the ground, weak, can do nothing, resist nothing, laid there by the hands of others. But it is raised in power. It is raised in power. Now there is an almighty power that belongs to God alone, which will raise our earthly remains, either from the earth or from the sea. It is life-giving power. It's the same power which brought this universe into being. It's the power of the voice of God that speaks and it is done. As God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, and it was so. That is the power of God. It is the all-powerful voice. And in John 5:2 we read this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. It's the voice that wakes the dead. Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. So there is a power there which will raise our bodies. But that is not what the Word of God is teaching just here. Again, we're looking at the contrast of what the body was and what it will be in the resurrection. It is sown in weakness, frail, feeble, all strength and vigor gone. But it is raised in power. And when it is raised in power, there will be no weakness upon it. All that will vanish. We read that the infant will not be raised an infant. The aged and the infirmed will not be raised old and decrepit. All that marred our body in this life, all handicaps, all disabilities, all weakness will be gone. In Isaiah 65, we read that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. We have the poetic language in Ecclesiastes 12 of the frailty that comes upon the body. We have how the keepers of the house tremble, but in the resurrection they will tremble no more. They will be firm and steady, swift as a gazelle upon the mountaintop. We read in Ecclesiastes 12 that the windows will be darkened, but in the new powerful body there will be no darkness. There his eyes will be full of light, eyes sharper than the eagle's. We read of the sound of the grinding or music will be no longer low. Our hearing will be as keen as the owl of the forest or the night flying bat. You see, all our senses, all our faculties will all be heightened, be enhanced to a degree which our minds cannot comprehend. And it will be so that we will enjoy the pleasures of heaven even more, that we will praise God even more. You see, our bodies will be raised in such power, it will have that of angels. We read in Scripture, don't we, of one angel that went out and destroyed 185,000 fighting soldiers of Sennacherib's army. That power will be endowed upon every saint who will be raised in that great and glorious day. They shall be clothed with a mighty power. Such will be that power that even the valiant men of Scripture, like Caleb, Gideon, Joshua, Samson and David, they will be like babes to the children of the resurrection. And then finally, we see it is sown a natural body and it is raised a spiritual body. And of these four different types, this is probably one of the most difficult to fully understand. But let me emphasize this straight away, that we are not talking here of a spirit. Our new bodies will indeed have flesh and bones. You remember when our Lord first appeared to the disciples in that room after the resurrection? They thought it was a spirit. But Christ comforted them and said, I'm not a spirit. Handle me. Touch me. He could eat. The body still had the elements of flesh and bones. Our Lord said, handle and touch me. The physical features were still visible. The physical makeup still recognizable. And so it will be with us. Those features will still be there. People will still be able to recognize each other in that resurrected body, in this spiritual body. It is a marvel, but it is so. You see, our natural bodies are such that our bodies that it's enlivened and sustained by the soul and spirit. Yet it is subject to corruption. Our natural bodies, in order to be sustained or kept alive, need natural help. It's help that God provides, but our bodies need water. They need food. They need sleep and nourishment. Our bodies need protection from the intense cold and heat. Healthy organs need to be maintained in order to keep our natural bodies functioning. If these fail, we soon die and we perish. Remember Rachel, when she died, we read that her soul departed. This is the sense in which our natural bodies bear the image of the first man, Adam. Adam had a similar body as our own. He is our federal head. We inherit his fallen nature, but we also inherit this natural body. A body that needs nourishment. It's dependent upon the fruit of the earth. This is the image of the earthly. But as we have taken on the image of Adam, taken on his likeness in our natural bodies, we shall then have the body of the second Adam, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. It is raised a spiritual body, not in regard to substance. Now animated or acted by the soul, now in its glorified capacity, made perfect with all heavenly qualifications and spiritual in all its faculties. And this is what it means in Hebrews 12:23, when we read that this describes the spirits of just men made perfect. In our natural bodies, we depend, as it were, on the temperament, on our moods and our feelings, our health. All these things have bearings upon our soul, how we feel, our temperament, our faculties. They all have a bearing upon the spirit, and they can bring us low. We know what it is when we feel depressed, when we feel the effects of old age and infirmity, and when our mental faculties become low or fail. They affect us spiritually. We focus more upon the body rather than the soul, and it affects our daily walk with the Lord and our fellowship with him. We have two examples in Scripture about this conflict within, and I'd just like to read to you Romans 7 verse 14. And this brings to us this conflict which there is within our natural bodies between the spirit and the flesh. And in Romans 7 we read this: for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then there is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see this conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And we see it with Peter, James and John when our Lord told them to watch and to pray. But we know they fell asleep through weariness and tiredness when they should have been praying at such a crucial time in human history. And our Lord rebukes them and says this: the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in the spiritual bodies, that will not be so. Let me read this to you. In our spiritual bodies, now the body is purified of all things carnal and the effects of sin. We are made perfect with all heavenly qualifications, and spiritualized in all its faculties and operations. Here the soul depends, as it were, upon the body, because though the body be acted by the soul, yet the soul acts according to the temperance of the body and the dispositions of the organs. In the resurrection it shall not be soul. So the body then shall depend wholly upon soul and spirit, and be activated properly. In the natural body, the soul seems to be flesh itself. In the spiritual body, our body shall seem to be spirit. It is raised a spiritual body because it shall subsist as a spirit. Our bodies will not be dependent upon meat and drink and sleep, although there will be eating and drinking in heaven, but it shall be sustained by virtue of its union with the soul, and the soul by virtue of its union with Jesus Christ, in whom immortality dwells. Our spiritual bodies will be clothed with all that is spiritual and not with the weakness of the flesh. How glorious that spiritual body will be. It is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But we believe these things to be true. In the resurrection, the bodies of the saints shall not cease to be flesh and blood, but they shall be free of all the defects and the infirmities of the flesh. All that is carnal shall be purified. In our natural bodies, the old man is still within. The lust of the flesh still plague us. Everything we do is tainted with sin, that old monster pride, ever ready to raise its ugly head. But in our spiritual bodies, the refining furnace of the resurrection shall purge our bodies of all dross, filth, and imperfection, and the sinful works of the flesh shall be totally obliterated. He shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Why is this transformation necessary? Because nothing that defileth can enter heaven's glory. No natural body could live for a moment in that glorious celestial realm. No mortal can approach the eternal light and not be consumed. In our spiritual bodies, mysteriously and perfectly transformed to dwell in that eternal abode, every intellectual faculty will be enlarged, every sense enhanced to fully appreciate these delights and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. We shall praise him with unsinning hearts and voices tuned in perfect harmony to praise him, the Lord of glory, forever and ever in Emmanuel's land. We would indeed join with that great choir which we started our service with by saying, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. What a hope. What a prospect. What a saviour who has fully redeemed our bodies. Oh, what a day when this corruption shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this dishonour will be put on glory, and this natural will be a spiritual body. There are not many hymns about the bodily resurrection, but I found one by Watts, and I'll finish by reading this. And this is what Watts says. O glorious hour, O blessed abode, I shall be near and like my God, and flesh and sin no more control the sacred pleasures of my soul. My flesh shall slumber in the ground till the last trumpet's joyful sound. Then burst the trains with sweet surprise and in my Saviour's image rise. This is the life. Let us look forward to it with great expectation, eagerly awaiting that glorious day of the second coming of our Lord and Redeemer. Brethren and sisters, let us comfort one another with these words. Amen. Amen.